Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue our study in the book of Daniel. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for just nourishing this dry earth. And even as Aaron said, Lord, may you nourish us with the washing of water by your word. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God and pierce our hearts, draw us close to you, Lord. Help us to see that you love us. Help us to see more clearly that you are for us. And Lord, even though there's thunder going on around us, we thank you that we are safe and secure in your hands. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and that's what we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 9. Splitting this chapter up into two segments, I titled this the Powerful Prayer of Daniel, or Daniel's Powerful Prayer. Next week will be Daniel's Powerful Prophecy, and I encourage you to read ahead because it's probably the most important prophecy for our time. And this prophecy will help you understand what the book of Revelation is all about and the time frame in which God is doing things. But, you know, the Bible in this section, it tells us a lot about prayer. And at its core, prayer is simply being in communication with God. Now, as a lot of people feel intimidated by that fact that, you know, God is so big and I'm so puny, why would he want to hear from somebody like me? Well, the whole reason God created you and me was for fellowship. He created us so that we could have a relationship with him. The whole reason we're here is since he knows everything about us, he wants us to know more about him. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. He wants us to know that he loves us. He wants us to worship him and honor him. And as we do, we'll just want to spend more time with him. And as you know, the Lord has given us his word so that we can grow in our understanding of who God is and then grow in our relationship with him. God's word tells us everything we need to know about God's plans and purposes for our lives. It reveals everything we need to know about God's love for us. It tells us, wow, that's pretty awesome. Now, before we had the new roof, you would not be able to hear me talk right now because it was just metal up there and it was so loud you couldn't even hear anything. So this is an improvement for sure. Anyway, God's word tells us about his love for us. He tells us the whole reason he created us was so that we could come into a relationship with him. It tells us how he created the entire universe, planet Earth, Adam and Eve, and how he would come in the cool of the evening just to hang out with his creation. We're told that it must have been an amazing time. It was truly paradise on Earth, and that's because there was no disease, there was no death, there's no sin, nothing died. And so that was the case until Adam and Eve listened to the lie of Satan, the serpent, and they believed that lie. They disobeyed the Lord, who said, "Do not eat of that fruit of the tree. For the day you eat of that, you shall surely die." And he said, "No, you're not going to die. You'll become just like God." That's the lie of Satan. And so because of their sin, sin entered into the world and death came through sin. But fortunately for them and us, God is not done with us. You know, God is not done with you. He's not done with me. Yes, their sin of disobedience separated them from that intimate relationship with God. But the entire Bible is about God wanting to come back into this relationship with us. The entire Bible is about us, sinful human beings, being brought into this relationship with the Creator of the universe. But if our sin nature, as well as our sinful actions, have separated us from God, then how in the world can anybody come into a relationship with him? The simple answer is God required a sacrifice of an innocent animal, and that we see that in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. Not recommended. If you've ever tried on a fig leaf, they're very itchy. I've never tried it, but I've touched them before, and they're very itchy. But it says that God gave them skins. Well, that was the first sacrifice. He took an animal, he killed it, he put skins upon them. And so God required the animal's blood to be poured out for our sins. Why would innocent animals have to die? Because we're the ones who deserve death. We're the guilty ones. And so by sacrificing an innocent lamb or goat or whatever it may have been, it would have, you know, it would make us very conscious of the fact that is what we deserve. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. After all, sin is what separates us from God, but God doesn't want us to die. He does not want to kill us. Again, He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. So again, throughout the Bible, we see God bringing in every opportunity to be in fellowship with Himself. But the Bible is also clear that the blood of all those animals that were sacrificed could never take away sin. They were simply a temporary covering for sin. That's why they had to have sacrifices year after year after year for the sins of the people. But God's ultimate plan for reestablishing fellowship with us would happen when He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus. And through His once and for all sacrifice for sin, we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven, we can be brought into a relationship with God. What God established with the Jewish people in the Old Testament was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, look at these verses. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." In verse 7 of that chapter says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." John the Baptist summarized the entire mission of Jesus when he said in John 1:29, says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, He has not only forgiven you of all of your sins, but Jesus has brought you into a real, genuine relationship with God the Father. And that is the simple reason why you and I can draw near to the Lord. We can put our confidence in the Lord. We can trust that He'll never leave us or forsake us. We know we can cast our cares upon Him because He knows everything about us. He cares about you. And I hope you get that out of this message, that He loves you, He cares for you, and He wants you to draw near to Him. That's the bottom line. Now, as we go through chapter 9, this section of it, again, it's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. This is Daniel's prayer of petition on behalf of the Jewish people. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of intercession on behalf of the Jewish people. It's a prayer of confession on behalf of the Jews. It's a prayer of great hope and anticipation as he now knows what is about to happen with his fellow Jews. And as we'll see, this prayer to God comes about as a result of Daniel reading the Word of God. And as he reads the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's going to take the Word of God and he's going to impress something very important upon Daniel's heart. And that's what this prayer is all about, what God does through the Word impressed upon Daniel's heart. Now, there's some great lessons in this for all of us, for any of you. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, hopefully you'll glean something out of this message. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." Just pause there for a moment, because this is soon after the Medo-Persians defeated the Babylonians. Remember when King Belshazzar, he saw the handwriting on the wall back in chapter 5. His days were numbered. He's weighed in the balances. God said, "Tonight you're dead." And so that's when the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians. And so this is the first year of King Darius. He was the king over the Medes, and then Cyrus was the king over the Persians. It was called the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they're now ruling in the first year when they're ruling here in Babylon. This would be around the year 538 BC. Take note of that date, 538 BC. Daniel is approximately 82, 83 years old. Remember, he's only 15 or so when he was taken into captivity. And so now it's some 67 or so years later. Look at verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, this is important for us to see. How did Daniel know that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years in Babylon? That's when God brought the Jewish people out of Jerusalem and Judea, brought them to Babylon. And, you know, it was because they forsook the Lord. They did not obey the Lord for 490 years. They did not keep the Sabbath rest every seventh year. They were to let the land go fallow, not to plant and sow, just to reap what was grown naturally. God said, you let the land go, you know, Sabbath rest every seventh year. They didn't do it for 490 years. That's where you get the 70 years. God says, you owe me 70 years. The land is going to be laid barren for 70 years. Well, how does he know this is a time when they're going to come back? Well, he understood by the books, it says here, literally the biblical scrolls. In other words, as Daniel was studying these scrolls, at the end of the Second Chronicles, there's a mention of it, that Jeremiah said these things, it would take 70 years. But specifically, as he's reading the book of Jeremiah, he reads that the removal of the land would last for 70 years, and then God would bring them back into the land. Again, Daniel was one of the first to leave in that invasion in 605 BC. He's taken from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon. He was at the very beginning of that 70 years. Now, again, it's about 67, 68 years later, and so as he's studying God's word, he's reading the book of Jeremiah, his heart is being stirred within him because he realizes the 70 years is almost up. The 70 years is right around the corner. And so this stirs his heart to call out to God in prayer, intercession, and repentance. And that's what this prayer is all about. It was the truth and conviction of God's word that really impacted his life. Daniel was literally seeing God's prophecies and his promises come to pass right before his very eyes. And that got Daniel very excited. He was encouraged. He was very hopeful because he knew the time was about up. It was almost time to go home. And as we read the scriptures today, knowing we're in the last days, we should be hopeful, we should be encouraged because the time is almost up. But that's what God's word should do in all of our hearts. Isn't it awesome to know the Holy Spirit will take the word of God, speak to our hearts? He might give you words of comfort. He might give you words of encouragement. He might give you words of conviction. He might give you words of comfort during a difficult trial. He may give you scriptures that encourage you and give you that assurance that he is with you always, even to the end of the age, and that you are safe and secure in his hands. And there will be times as you're going through God's word that the Holy Spirit will just speak something to your heart, and all of a sudden you will realize, this is for me. This is what I need to hear. You know, because you've let something creep into your life that's not pleasing to God, he will bring conviction. He will bring, you know, correction into your life. And since we are in the last days, there will definitely be scriptures that will quicken your hearts to keep watching, as Jesus said. He said, watch and be ready. You got one hand on the plow, you got one hand on the sword, we're to be about the Father's business until he comes for us, but we should be watching, we should be ready, because nobody knows the day or the hour. So God wants to speak to you through his word. He can address any needs that you might have presently. Whatever fears you're facing, he is with you always. So what specifically is Daniel reading in the book of Jeremiah? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's an awesome section here. It's in Jeremiah 29. One of these verses, well, a couple of them are very familiar to us, but this is the context of what he's reading, and he knows the 70 years is about up. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. Okay, he's like, okay, we're in year 67, 68, we're getting close. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem and Judah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now we take that verse, We apply it to ourselves, but it's specifically for the Jewish people. God's saying, I'm not done with you. I've got a future and a hope for you guys. I didn't just remove you to discipline you and then cast you aside and replace you with a different group of people. He still has a plan and a future for the Jewish people. And he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. That's in Babylon. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you. So throughout the Babylonian Empire, they were scattered. Not everybody ended up in the city of Babylon, but they were scattered throughout the empire. And from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So he's promising to bring them back into the land. So as Daniel reads this scripture, his faith is probably leaping within his heart as he realizes that God is about to perform his promise, his word. He's going to bring it to pass. Now, on the other hand, what if Daniel just read these verses in Jeremiah and thought, well, those are nice words, but they don't apply to me. Oh, he must be speaking metaphorically. He must be saying things that are spiritually understood. But he's not really speaking, you know, specifically about us returning to this place of Jerusalem. After all, I look around and we're still captives. I'm looking around and we're still hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. The city is destroyed. The temple is leveled. These verses of Jeremiah, well, they're nice sentiments, but there's probably a deeper spiritual meaning that applies to someone else. Unfortunately, a lot of people do that with God's word today. They spiritualize so many things away instead of saying, this is what God's word says. We need to hold fast to it. We need to believe it, apply these things to our lives. Daniel took God's word at face value, and he knows these are promises to us today. I might not know how God's going to fulfill his promises. I don't know how God's going to bring us back into the promised land, but I have no doubt that God will fulfill every word he has spoken to us. We need to do the same thing. If you want your faith strengthened, you need to believe God's word. So look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want your faith increased? Don't read a book about faith. Read the word of God. Spend time in God's word. The Holy Spirit will take God's word and he'll strengthen your faith. Do you believe God loves you? Well, you better believe it, because God's word is very clear that God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that Jesus is with you always, that he'll never leave you or forsake you? You better believe it, because that is what he promises. It's not on the screen, but Matthew 28:20. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that Jesus will take you home to heaven when you take your last breath here on earth? You better believe it, because that's what God's word promises. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or as Jesus says to Martha, John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I hope you do. Do you believe that Jesus is going to return in the sky and receive his bride to himself? I hope you do, because his word specifically tells us what he's going to do. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope you believe that what God's word says, it will come to pass. Guess what? It's going to come to pass whether you believe it or not. His word is going to come to pass. Whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, he's going to fulfill everything he promised he will fulfill. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no way pass away. By no means will his word pass away. Heaven and earth. Some people say, oh no, this world's going to continue on as it always has been. No, Jesus said it's going to pass away. 2 Peter 3:10, it tells us it's going to be vaporized. It's going to melt with fervent heat. All the elements in the universe are going to be rolled up like a scroll. It's all going to be gone. There'll be zilp, zip, nothing left in the universe. And then there's going to be a great white throne where all unbelievers will stand before that great white throne and give an account for what they did with Jesus, how they rejected him, why they rejected him. And then, according to Revelation 21, we're going to get to see him create a whole new heaven, a whole new earth. That's going to be awesome. That's the Lord's doing. Again, whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen the way God's word says it will. So Daniel saw God's word coming to pass right before his very eyes. And as a result, now he begins to pour out his heart to the Lord. Look at verse 3. Yes, we will get through the prayer. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So this prayer is anything but a bless me, Lord prayer. This is a heavy-duty prayer. Daniel will be as open and honest before God as he ever could be. Look at verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Now, there's a couple of important things to take note of here in this verse. First of all, Daniel opens up his prayer as he worships the Lord. And he says, O Lord, great and awesome God. That's how we should begin all of our prayers. Just acknowledging how great, how awesome the Lord is. We should always begin our prayers by saying, Lord, you are amazing. You're the one true God. Acknowledging his goodness and his greatness. We're coming into the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with awe, we come before him. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he tells them in Matthew 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, your name is holy. Your name is awesome. Your name is the name above all names, and you alone are God. Also notice that Daniel comes to God on the basis of the Lord's promise, it says, to keep his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Now, why does Daniel believe that God will keep his promises? Because God said so in his word. In fact, Daniel is quoting from the second half of the second commandment in Exodus 20. That's what he's quoting from here. He's reminding himself as he's saying to the Lord, I know you're going to keep your covenant. I know that you love us. I know that you're going to keep your word to us. So he quotes from Exodus 20, verse 6. In other words, as Daniel begins his prayer, he's appealing to God's nature and his character, and we should also. God, I know you're good. I know you're gracious. I know you're merciful. And God has always been faithful to his children. So Daniel doesn't come to God based on his feelings at the moment. Because again, our feelings, they can change daily, moment by moment. He doesn't come to the Lord based on his circumstances because our circumstances can change daily. But now, this is important. Daniel comes before the Lord based on the unchanging, unwavering truth of who God is. And that is how we must come before the Lord. In other words, we need to recognize, like Daniel did, that God loves us, that he wants us to call upon him, that he is gracious, he is merciful, and he wants us to trust him, that his plans for us are best. His plans for us are right and true. And he knows exactly what we need. And sometimes we don't know what we need, but God does. And so when you can trust him, even if he brings in a trial, a hardship, a difficulty, he's doing it because he loves you. And he's wanting to mold you and shape you more and more into his image and likeness. We're living in a time, especially in our nation, where too many so-called Christians are trying to mold God into their image and likeness. Here's my little Jesus. He's going to do what I want him to do. He's going to believe what I think he should believe. He's going to say the things I want him to say. So they put their little Jesus in their pocket and carry him around. Knowing that God's word says, no, this is sin. You can't do that with Jesus. The Lord's either molding us and shaping us into his image and likeness, or we are creating an idol by saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but he thinks this lifestyle is okay. I believe in Jesus, but he thinks, you know, people can sleep around and get drunk and it doesn't matter because we're under his grace. Be careful. That's creating Jesus into your image instead of him creating us into his image. There's too many people, and they can be singers, entertainers, they can be people who get on television, they can say all these things, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, so does Satan. So do the demons. They believe in Jesus. They tremble. So many people are going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If you have to line up your lifestyle with God's word. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I think he's okay with these things I'm doing, even though the Bible says it's sin. Be careful. Now, after acknowledging the goodness and graciousness and the glory of God, Daniel begins to confess. Take note of it. His sins, and he uses the words we and us many times. This is amazing to me, thinking of Daniel. Look at verse 5. Daniel says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. God sent them so many prophets to warn them, but they didn't listen. Who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And so again, in humility and in brokenness and in anguish, Daniel confesses his sins and the sins of Israel's leaders and the sins of the people of Israel. They've all sinned. They've all committed iniquity against the Lord. Now, as many of you know, the word confess simply means to agree with. When we confess our sins to the Lord, we're agreeing with God that what his word calls sin is sin. So we're agreeing with him. Yes, I just said this, or I just did this, Lord. I agree with you. I confess this to you. That was wrong. That was sin in your sight. It's important that we agree with the Lord. Confession to God is always a good thing, especially when the Holy Spirit convicts you of doing something wrong. It's really sad when you see somebody living in out-and-out rebellion against God, and they'll have the attitude, well, I prayed about it, and I wasn't convicted. Well, that's a scary thought. Because if the Spirit doesn't convict you of something that's black and white in God's Word, maybe you're not saved. Or maybe you've got a dull heart. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. It's how we get that weight of guilt, that weight of shame off of our shoulders so that we can once again feel spiritually cleansed and forgiven and refreshed. Then our confidence is restored in the fact that God does want us to draw close to Him. Look at these verses. I touched on this earlier, but 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Again, we confess, we agree with God. This is sin. He's faithful, he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, we agree with God. That was wrong, and then we stop doing the same old things. Acts 3:19. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, repent there, or this is actually not, this is when he heals the guy at the beautiful gate. He tells him, repent therefore, be converted or changed that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, first confess your sin, Agree with God, then repent. That means turn away from that sin. Turn back to the Lord. Stop doing what is wrong in God's eyes because it's contrary to God's word, and you turn from those things and you start doing things God's way. Again, there's such a sense of freedom from guilt and shame that hangs over us when we confess, when we repent. There's refreshing, there's cleansing within your heart and mind. And that is also when you'll discover or rediscover the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He just gives you that peace that you're in that right relationship with Him once again. Look at 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Hopefully this will help you realize that God loves you. He's not mad at you. You know, you didn't surprise God when you had a sinful thought or you did something wicked. He wasn't surprised, but this is His heart. He tells us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Notice, for He cares for you. So many Christians think, oh, I blew it again. God doesn't love me anymore. That's a lie from Satan. Oh, I messed up again. You know, God doesn't want me to come into His presence because I sin. No, He wants you to come into His presence. Confess, repent, get right with the Lord. Don't stay away from Him. So again, Daniel is a great example of these three verses. Even though he was certainly one of the most righteous men of all time, in fact, he's listed with Job and Noah as the three most righteous men in the Old Testament, and yet he's saying, I've sinned. We've sinned. We need to confess these things to the Lord. So why would he do that? Why was he confessing his own sin? Because Daniel was very much aware of, he's very sensitive to the fact, God is righteous, I'm not. God is perfect, and I'm far from perfect. Look at what it said back in verse 7. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to You. Again, without Jesus, none of us are righteous. Compared to God's perfect righteousness, what is our righteousness like? Filthy rags. You can look up the meaning of that on your own. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I mean, this is why the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from the Psalms. He quotes from Proverbs. They're in that list there in Romans chapter 3. And specifically in Romans 3:10, he tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, apart from Christ, you and I are not righteous. We have no business coming into His presence. But when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the good news is He imparted to us His very own righteousness. And that's the only reason you and I can come into His presence based on what He has done. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for He, the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Again, He was perfect in every way. To be sin for us. When He went to the cross, He became sin, the substitute for sin, the object of God's wrath and judgment poured out upon Jesus for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so only Jesus can make us presentable to the Father so that we can come into His presence. And Daniel was fully aware of that fact, even though, again, he was one of the most righteous men on earth. He still fell infinitely short of meeting God's perfect standard of righteousness. Now look at verse 9. It says here, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Never forget that. Though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law, and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, there's a specific section I'll mention here in a moment about Moses, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words. Again, God will always bring His word to pass, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as has been done to Jerusalem. I mean, it was leveled, the temple was destroyed. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So now notice, Daniel knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was perfectly just, he was perfectly righteous in how he dealt with the Jewish people in bringing them to Babylon, judging them because of their sin. And Daniel knew that as a nation, they were guilty before the Lord. And as Daniel says here, his fellow Jews were disobedient to the Lord and his word. And again, and specifically, he's making a reference here to Moses in Deuteronomy 28. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28. That is where the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are all the blessings God is going to bestow upon the people of Israel if they obey him, if they walk in his ways, if they live according to his word. The next 54 verses are all the judgments and curses, the wrath he's going to bring upon them if they disobey him, if they go against his word. And so almost four times more verses of warning about the consequences of disobeying God's word. And Daniel knew exactly why they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Nevertheless, Daniel, he's grieved in his heart because he's seeing his fellow Jews in captivity and knowing that the temple was destroyed, knowing that Jerusalem was in ruins. But Daniel couldn't argue with the fact that God knows what is right. God is just in his dealings with his chosen people. And like God says through the Apostle Paul, this is Romans 3, verse 4, let God be found true and every man a liar. God is always true. Whatever he says in his word will come to pass. Now the big takeaway from all this is this. All of God's people throughout the ages need to trust and believe that God's word is true. His words of blessings are true. His words of warnings are true. And like James 1:22 tells us, but be doers of the word of God and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, there's a lot of people that say, oh, I love Jesus, I love the Bible, and then they live contrary to what it says. And you'll stand before God and he'll say, I said this in my word. Why did you do the opposite? Why did you okay this? Why did you think this was good? There'll be many. We saw in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. There'll be many that'll stand before the Lord. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? We cast out demons in your name, performed all these signs and wonders. We did all these great things in your name. He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You can't just throw the name of Jesus around and think that's good. Are you following the Jesus of the Bible, or have you created a Jesus that you want? Be careful. Don't deceive yourself. We need to make sure that we're living the kind of life that glorifies the Lord, that blesses and encourages other people around us. And again, when all is said and done, we should all desire to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you're twisting the scriptures, that's not being faithful. If you're living in sin and you know it's sin and you're justifying your sin, that's not being faithful to the Lord. When you think about it, our nation today is not much different than Judah was during the early days of Daniel and why God took them into captivity. The Jewish people were still a very religious people, but unfortunately, they were also committing horrible sin against the Lord. They were getting involved in all kinds of wicked behavior, from idolatry to sexual immorality, drunkenness. You go down the list, and they were doing it. same as our nation is today. And ultimately, Jesus does not care how religious a person is, or even how religious a nation is. But what Jesus desires for each one of us is that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of his calling, that we would walk according to his word. I love Micah 6:8 because it summarizes what the Lord is telling us. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Basic things. He says, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so what will it take for America to wake up before it's too late? What will it take to get people to realize that God will hold them and us accountable for our actions? Listen, God is very serious when it comes to sin, but he's also very serious when it comes to forgiveness. He's very serious when it comes to healing broken hearts and restoring broken lives. God is serious about saving lost sinners, setting captives free, giving them the free gift of salvation. God is very serious about these things. But the only way to be saved, you have to call upon the Lord. You have to trust in him. You got to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. You need to ask Jesus to come into your life. And when you do, he promises he'll wash all of your sins away. He'll turn you into that new creation in Christ. And then with that little mustard seed of faith that he's given you, you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And as Jesus tells us in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Not free to sin, but free to live for the Lord, free to worship him in spirit and truth. So Daniel, first of all, acknowledges the greatness of God. Then he confesses and repents of his sin and the sins of his fellow Jews. But now he closes his prayer by petitioning the Lord to please answer my prayer. And a lot of times we just throw things at God and then walk away. Look what Daniel does here. Look at verse 16. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. I mean, he wants to see the temple rebuilt. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. In other words, Daniel is acknowledging the fact, we don't deserve anything good from you, God. We're getting exactly what we deserve. And I'm not coming to you based on our righteousness or our good efforts, which again are filthy rags, but I'm calling upon you because you are a God of mercy and compassion. I believe God loves it when we simply trust him and we believe what he has told us about his nature and his character. To me, this is the best way to approach God. Thank him for being so gracious. Thank him for being so merciful. Thank him for saving you, even though none of us deserves to be saved. Thank him for loving you so much. And he demonstrated his love by sending Jesus. That's how you know. That's the only reason you need to know God loves you is by looking to the cross and seeing that Jesus died on that cross for you. Thank him. And by faith, receive the cleansing of the blood of Christ. I mean, I always love to look at the three things that God has used to cleanse us of our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. The word of God cleanses us. Tells us in Ephesians 5:25, and it says, the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water, refresh us and wash us clean. I mean, we're covered. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done everything on your behalf and my behalf so that we can have a right relationship with the creator of the universe. This is why this is such a powerful prayer. And the next time we're going to see how God answers Daniel's prayer, again, by giving him one of the greatest prophecies of all time. So let's close in a word of prayer. Let's go before the Lord. And whatever's on your heart, whatever the Lord's dealing with you right now, I encourage you, just lay it at the foot of the cross. Don't think you're going to get away with sin any longer. A time will come when he will deal with it. But it's better to turn it over to him right now. Be refreshed, be cleansed, be forgiven. Be restored. If you're walking close with the Lord this morning, I encourage you, just continue to have that thankful heart, that heart of praise and worship, because he loves you so much. And he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I hope you believe God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We are safe and secure in your hands. And the enemy can't snatch us out of your hand. And so, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you, and we would not be like the world around us that is perishing, that is going to be judged because of sin. But Lord, we praise you and thank you that you've delivered us from the domain of darkness. You've transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through your blood, Jesus, the forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we thank you. The promises that you gave to the Jewish people, you fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you that you still have promises for the Jewish people that you will fulfill. And Lord, we thank you that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But Lord, we thank you that as the days approach and the time draws near, whether we die of old age or whether you come for your bride at the rapture, Lord, we thank you. To be absent from this body is to be present with you. And we're going to dwell in your presence forever and ever. And so, Lord, may we be light and salt to those around us today. May we stand upon the truth of your word, even though the world, the culture around us tries to distance itself from your word, tries to make fun of your word, tries to say your word is old-fashioned or whatever it says, Lord, we thank you that your word is living. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And may you continue to pierce our hearts with your truth and your love. And we praise you and thank you and give you all the glory for the things that you're doing in and through our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.